last message in the series of end time prophecies until after Christmas. And next week we're going to begin a series of, you know, Advent messages, as you could probably expect, but we're going to do it in a different way, and that is we're going to be studying Old Testament prophecies that deal with the coming of the Savior. So still kind of a prophetic bent to the messages, but we're going to be looking at the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and we're going to learn some new stuff, I think. And I'm hoping that you get a big blessing out of that. So how many of you are glad that Advent season is here? I love it. I love Christmas. I love the songs. I just love everything about Christmas, of course, except for the bills that come afterwards. But today, as we continue in the series of messages, they came down from the rooftops. Perhaps you've asked the same question I've asked at times, and that is, why is it that the United States is not mentioned in the Bible concerning the last days? Now, how many of you actually have read your Bible through the book of the Revelation, and you understand the fact that the United States is not mentioned by name there? How many of you think that this is a new thing? Maybe you've never heard that before. But it isn't. Really, the only place where it could possibly be mentioned in the book of Revelation is when it says that, and all the nations of the world came to war against Jerusalem. And that means how many nations of the world go to war against Jerusalem? Well, all of them. But even with that, the United States isn't mentioned. And so we have to ask ourselves, why this puzzle? And this is a puzzling thing for me, because I would think that in the end time prophecies, the U.S. should be mentioned, but it's not. It's not mentioned anywhere in biblical prophecy, and I mean not even a blip on the radar screen. And why do you think this is so? I mean, think about it. The United States, without a doubt, is the most massive and technologically advanced army on planet Earth. There's nothing like our military forces anywhere. Okay? Economically speaking, the United States has the largest economy of any country in the world. And you would think that somewhere in between having the largest economy and the largest, most powerful armies in the world, that the United States would be mentioned somewhere. Wouldn't you think? Well, it would make sense to me if it was. Matter of fact, you know, being as nationalistic as I am, I think there should be a whole book of the Bible mentioning us. But there isn't. There isn't anywhere. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Okay? How many of you have ever been to the Washington Monument? You been there? Pretty interesting looking obelisk. Did you know that when it was built in 1884, it was the tallest building in the world at the time? It isn't anymore. But how many of you know that the capstone, the pointy thing at the top, is actually made of aluminum? It is. It's actually made of aluminum. And on the eastern-facing side of the capstone of the obelisk are the words Laus Deo, L-A-U-S Deo, D-E-O. That means, believe it or not, praise be to God. So there in the Washington Monument, at the very top of it, are the words in Latin, praise be to God. Does the United States have a place in biblical prophecies? Well, we are a country. We are a people of over 300 million. So there has to be somewhere in this whole end times thing that we figure in, though we are not mentioned. And we need to ask the question why that is. What might happen? Well, I would love to be able to tell you that in my preparations and studies and meditations that the Lord has, you know, in a great beam of light come down and struck me in the head and given me an epiphanous moment and given me a special revelation as to what has happened or what's going to happen, but I can't, because it didn't happen and it hasn't happened to anybody else either. So I don't feel too bad about it. But I want to share with you three theories about why the United States may not be mentioned, or three theories about why it isn't mentioned. And it's going to be up to you to decide for yourself exactly which one of these three theories you think is most appropriate. Okay? So that is going to require you and I to do some thinking. Yeah, that's right. I'm not going to stand up here and say, okay, this is what you guys need to believe. Believe this. I want to give you the theories, and you're the ones that are going to come down with your own theory on it, okay? And actually, this message started germinating in my mind several months ago, because we were having Sunday school class, and we mentioned this whole idea, and, you know, Herb comes out with these things he calls Herbisms, which are basically creative thought, you know, biblical creative thought, and that's a wonderful thing. And he said, you know, I've been wondering why the United States isn't mentioned in the Bible, and I'm wondering if perhaps it's because the United States is Mystery Babylon. Well, gosh, that got me to thinking. Maybe. Well, let's figure this out. So what might happen to the USA? Number one, theory number one is basically that the United States will be incorporated into the European Union. Now, you might think that sounds bizarre, but one of the greatest end-time theologians in the world today is a man by the name of John Walvoord. Okay, he even has a commentary named after him, the Walvoord and Zook Commentary. The guy is a you know, major brain. And you can look at guys like John MacArthur and several other of the more common and well-known theologians of our day, like David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, Michael Youssef. All these guys refer to John Walvoord. They study what he says, because that's the kind of guy he is. Okay? And I think this theory has some merit to it. Why? Well, because if you pay a little attention to what's going on in the world news, you're going to see how this is possible. In 2007, how many of you knew that in 2007, the United States signed what they called the Transatlantic Economic Integration Plan? The Transatlantic Economic Immigration Plan. Okay? Is this a new one for anybody? 2007. It didn't make the news much. Why do you think that is? Because if you knew what the Transatlantic Economic Immigration Plan was, and if you knew that the Congress was going to approve the signing of this Transatlantic Economic Immigration Plan was ahead of time, good people like you probably would have stood up and said, hey, wait, flag on the play, you know, clipping, personal foul on the government, you know, 15 yards, replay first down, whatever you would have said. Because in this Transatlantic Economic Immigration Plan, the idea is to eliminate the barriers of borders that exist between the United States and the European Union. In other words, it is a plan to try to do what? Make us part of the economic European Union. Now that might sound far-fetched to you, but perhaps if you were to hear the entire name of the plan, it might make things more clear. The exact name of the plan that was passed in 2007 is the Framework for Advancing Transatlantic Economic Integration Between the USA and the European Union. That was the name of the plan. So they established a framework for merging the United States with the European Union economically. Does that shock you? How many of you even knew what happened? Four of us. Certainly, on the surface, this may look like a good idea. I mean, look at all the free trade now that can exist between all the major economies of the Western world. I mean, that's going to make us major money, right? Well, no, our trade deficit increased. But how many of you watched the presidential debates when they were going on? Okay? Okay, good. Some of you. How many of you decided not to because they turned your stomach? I'll tell you something. I started watching almost all of them, but only finished like one of them. But I was glad for the one that I finished watching. Okay? Because one of the presidential candidates, who will go nameless at this particular point, was exposed for comments made in a speech in Brazil. And in this speech in Brazil, this presidential candidate called for an America without borders. An America without borders. What does that mean? Doing away with our northern border, doing away with our southern border, doing away with all of our borders, so that we become what? What happens in a world without borders? All the nations of the world become what? One. If no country in the world has any borders, and we are all put together as one big Pangea, which is what they called the landmass way before, you know, if that's what we are, and we have no borders, we are all Revelation 13:16. What is that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because now you have to turn there and you've got to read it for yourself. Revelation 13:16, please. In this speech, as you're looking for that scripture, this presidential candidate called for a Western Hemisphere Global Alliance. And as part of this Western Hemisphere Global Alliance, there would be an opening of all the doors, border doors and everything, to free trade. And that sounds like a magnificent idea, economically. You know, you get more trade going out, you get more trade going in. And this may sound like a great idea, but a world without borders creates a need for what? A government over the world without borders. If you have a world without borders, you need a government without borders. A government without limits. Are you listening to me? Okay? And I have news for you. There is already a government structure on earth that is ready to step in and do the job. It's called the United Nations. And they are centered in our own New York City. They are ready to step in and take care of the process. You're thinking, they have no right or sovereignty over the sovereign United States? Really, have you ever read the UN Charter that we signed some years ago? In the UN Charter, it gives the United Nations the right to control our armies in the case of emergency. Does this scare you? If it doesn't, read Revelation 13:16-17, and then make sure you take your melatonin before bed so you can get to sleep. Because it says in Revelation 13:16-17, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you have a one world government, because of nations without borders, you must also have a one world currency. And if you have a one world currency, if you don't have that currency, guess what you can't do? Buy or sell. And if you can't buy or sell without the one world currency, that means what? You go hungry if you don't have the one world currency. Some people have asked me what I think the mark is. Do I think it's going to be a literal, like, barcode or a computer chip or something like that? It says it goes on the forehead or on their hand. Well, the Bible talks about that way back in the Old Testament when God says, take my word and put it on your foreheads and put it on your hands. What does that mean? You are to do the word and you are to meditate on the word constantly. But of course, the Jews took that and went and ran the ball with it, and they got themselves these things called phylacteries, which are these little leather boxes, and they would take those scripture verses and put in the boxes, and they would actually strap them to their foreheads. Literally, you'd see Jews running around with leather boxes attached to their foreheads and attached to their hands. When I see this being this number that is on their foreheads or their hands, I'm thinking it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a chip or a tattoo. It could be anything. We don't know exactly what it's going to be until we actually see it. But I will tell you this, that if it comes down to a country without borders and a world without borders, you best make sure you don't buy any green bananas, because the end is coming very quickly once it happens. Am I making myself clear? When I hear former President Obama, and when I hear presidential candidate Hillary Clinton blowing the trumpet of globalism, which is the call for a one world government, a world without borders, I can see the end is closer than we think. And so when we say that according to this first theory that the United States is absorbed into the European Union, I do believe that theory has some weight to it. Okay? But there's a second theory. And the second theory is that perhaps the United States will be invaded and crippled and will therefore no longer be a significant player in the world as the end times unfold. Now you might think, wait a minute, you just told me that we had the biggest army, the most powerful army in the world. How could that ever possibly happen? That's a good question. And that's what makes this theory, you know, something we really need to chew on if we're going to really understand what it means. But living in a post 9/11 world, it gets easier and easier to understand the theory. Because up until 9/11, you and I lived in this false, hazy world where we believed that the United States was invincible and was therefore never going to be attacked, because nobody would ever dare to do it. And then in just a matter of a few minutes, 3,000 United States citizens died at the hands of terrorists. No, it wasn't the United States government, if you want to think in all that weird conspiracy theory nonsense. It was terrorists that did it. There were 19 of them that came from Saudi Arabia, and there were a couple others. And it was a terrorist attack that took down the World Trade Center, damaged the Pentagon, and caused a plane to crash out in Shanksville, not too far from here. We now live, folks, under the threat of terror attacks. Does that scare you? How much would it take for one of the world's rogue empires, like, you know, one of the world's rogue regimes like Iran or North Korea and all that axis of evil that we've heard about, all of these people who hate the United States and Israel, how much would it take for them to be able to sneak a dirty bomb across our borders and knock out our power grid? That could never happen. We are the United States of States in America. That could never happen to us. Really? I guess you weren't watching the news a little after 9 o'clock on September 11th. As it is now, folks, there are people from all over the world who are illegally crossing our very soft southern border. And a lot of, you know, angry people are talking about building a wall down there and all that kind of stuff, because it's not nice to have something like that, because there are innocent, you know, Mexicans and stuff wanting to come to the United States or want to become citizens here, and it's going to make it difficult for them. But the problem isn't just that. There are terrorists coming across our southern borders. There are actually things going on right now you don't read about in the paper. There are people that are sponsored by the country of China. There are people that are sponsored by the country of Russia. There are people that are sponsored by Iran and Iraq and terrorist nations that are making their ways across our southern borders, and they're almost doing it at will. What would it take to smuggle something bad in across that border? It wouldn't take a whole lot. And jihadists know that. The jihadists know that our southern border is very soft, and so make no mistake about it, they will continue to exploit that if they get the chance. So if the United States no longer exists as a power, it makes sense that there be no mention of the United States in the book of the Revelation or the end times prophecies, doesn't it? If we have been knocked out and we're no longer a major power, that makes sense. I mean, I know this is scary, folks. I know this is scary because it scares me. But we live in a world where we have a long list of enemies out there who have no love for us whatsoever, and they have no regard for human life. And they have an abiding hatred, all of them, for the USA. I read a quote from David Jeremiah, and he said this: While we would like to close our ears to predictions of impending disaster, a major attack on our country in the near future is virtually inevitable. So if you don't believe me, believe David Jeremiah. I mean, at least he's on TV. Theory number three. The third theory is that moral decay will destroy us. Moral decay will destroy the United States. Whether we like the look or the sound of it, you and I are living in a country in decline. We were once the greatest country in the world. I honestly believe that. And there were people that were coming from all over the world to come and be part of this happening thing, which was the United States of America. If you were to go to Ellis Island in New York and you were to read the books of the names of the people that have crossed into this country, you'd be amazed. My cousin Mike just dropped a bomb on me a couple weeks ago because I believed that my family name on my mother's side was Clark. Yeah, her name was Nancy Clark. Nancy Verona May Clark. Her father's name was Tom Clark. He married Florence Doan, who became Florence Doan Clark. His dad was named Jack Clark because his mom and dad came over on the boat from Ireland. And their name wasn't Clark. It was Clary. But somebody who wrote down the book made their Y look like a K, and we ended up being Clarks. We should have been Clarys. But they came to this country because they believed this country was the place to be. A land of opportunity. A land of morality. A land that was at one time the greatest exporter of Christian missionaries than the world had ever known. The United States still, if you were to count the number of missionaries that the United States has exported over the course of time, the United States still has sent more missionaries out to bring Christ to the world than any other country. But the problem is that right now, there are other countries sending more missionaries to us than we're sending out. So while we were once the greatest missionary exporting country in the world, we are now the greatest mission field on planet Earth. Why? Because we are a society in decay. There are those out there, maybe some of you, who would disagree from the standpoint of leftist progressivism. And you'll say, no, I believe that all these things that are happening in this country are actually good because they're part of the evolution, or evolution, of our society. And sometimes things have to get better before they get worse, or worse before they get better, or whatever it is you want to call it. And I believe in the leftist progressive agenda. Well, I want you to know something. I don't. And there's some reasons why. And there's loads of people out there that think our current struggles over who gets to use what bathroom actually is a good thing because it causes social discussion. Some people out there think it's a good thing to have to decide how many genders there are in the world because that creates good social discourse. And gender fluidity is a good thing because it allows people to decide for themselves, you know, what gender they want to be, you know, racial tensions and religious liberties, and these things are all symptoms of a society making progress. Folks, I never thought I would see a day when we would have to get in arguments with other people over what bathroom is the correct one to use. Because I grew up in a world where you went to the bathroom that said guys, and women went to the bathroom that said girls. Period. But now we have over 80 genders that we have to argue over? No, we don't. But if we let the leftist progressives have their ways, yeah, this kind of stuff is just going to continue. In other words, what most normal people see as decay and decline is being interpreted by some people as good progress. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them who call good evil and who call evil good, who exchange light for darkness and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How many of you believe that we're a society that's making evolutionary progress. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but just raise your hand so I can laugh at you. No, sorry. How many of you would agree that you think that we're a nation and a society in decline? In my studies for this message today, I read some of his writings of a guy by the name of Carl Zimmerman. You've never heard of Carl Zimmerman, but he wrote an essay back in 1947 called Family and Civilization. And in this article, the theory, or this thesis that he wrote back in 1947, he identified the 11 symptoms that are common in social decay and have preceded the fall of every major empire that has crossed the face of the earth. The Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks. Okay? All these empires were great and mighty organisms at one point, ruling a big part of the world's population, but they all fell. Have you noticed that? How many of you are saying, did they? Well, if they didn't, right now you'd be speaking Medo-Persian or Babylonian or Greek or something. Okay? All of the major empires that have crossed the face of the earth and have fallen have shared 11 different symptoms. All of them have shared 11 different symptoms. Am I making myself clear? There have been 11 things in common that Mr. Zimmerman noticed in his studies, and he wrote them down. And I want to share some of them with you. I would like to be able to share all of them with you, but we only have a certain amount of time, and I don't want you all going to sleep on me because this is dangerous stuff. He wrote down several symptoms of final decay. That's what he called it. Symptoms of final decay. And here's a few of them. I've got some written down up here for you. That's not the exhaustive list, but here's some for you to think about. One of them is no fault or easy divorce. Okay? No fault, easy divorce. Did you know that way back when it was a scandal to get a divorce? It was such a scandal that my grandmother on my father's side, whose name was Amy Marie Donathan, married this German guy way back after World War I, and his name was Knox Korpening. Knox was a flying ace for the Germans. That's right. My grandfather, true grandfather by bloodlines, was a flying ace for the Germans. But he was so filled with guilt over what he did, he drank and he smoked himself to death. He died from heart disease and cirrhosis of the liver. But he drank and smoked up all of the money in the house, and before that happened, my grandmother divorced him. Nobody knew that. It was kept a big secret. I'm thinking, well, geez, why is it that my dad has the name Van Horn if he was born to Knox and Amy Marie? That's because when he was 12, she remarried a guy by the name of Tom Van Horn. This is my family tree here, okay? And so it was just always assumed that Tom Van Horn was my dad's dad, but he wasn't. But the divorce was kept hush, hush. And so one day she pulled me aside. She said, I got something horrible that you need to know. I said, really? What's the matter, Grandma? Tom's not my first husband. And she told me the story. It was a difficult thing to go through, and it was a scandal. Today, what's marriage? Something to try. If you don't like it, get out. Marriage is way undervalued, and I want you to know something, folks. Love may be grand, but divorce is like 30 grand. Keep that in mind. Another symptom of final decay is increased disrespect for parents and parenthood. Increased disrespect for parents and parenthood. Way back when the Clintons were in the White House, Hillary was being interviewed, and they asked her, why is it you have such political aspirations? And she said, well, I suppose I could just stay home and bake cookies. Really? Is that such a bad thing? I praise God for you guys that stay home and bake cookies. Now, waistline doesn't care much for you, but I think you're great. Number three, meaningless marriage rites and ceremonies. Meaningless marriage rites and ceremonies. People go through their wedding ceremonies, and it's like they're no big deal. Another one is defamation of past national heroes. You find this all over the place. I mean, we got to do away with this flag, that flag, tear down this monument, tear down that monument, because our past national heroes must now be hated and discredited. Another one is an acceptance of alternative forms of marriage. Did you know way back when marriage was just supposed to be something between one man and one woman? I mean, where did those days go? I was reading the paper a couple weeks ago where a woman married, what was it, her filing cabinet? Something like that? Yeah. One woman married her daughter. Another woman married some kind of a building or something like that and got married to a building? Give me a break. I mean, it may be a good investment plan to marry a building, but that's not a person. This one might surprise you, but spreading feminism, narcissism, and hedonism. Now, the feminist movement has good points to it. Equal pay for equal work. Equal benefits for equal work. Equal rights. But when we get to the point where it is degrading to the male population, that's a bad thing. There must be equality. Hedonism is the love of gluttony and self-pleasure. Okay? Narcissism is me first, me always, and me the center of the universe. How many of you have a Facebook page? Come on, how many of you have a Facebook page? And how many of you have so many selfies that you don't know what to do with all of them? You know why we take so many selfies? Narcissism. People need to look at me. How many of you really want people looking at you an awful lot? That's narcissism. The whole UFO thing where we think that there's people from other planets coming to look at us, that's narcissism. Why would anybody care? We got to be the stupidest creation in the world, in the universe. Beam me up, Scott, if there's no intelligent life down there. There is a growing anti-traditional family sentiment. And you might think this sounds like, yeah, well, so what? How many of you have heard people talking lately about family is wherever love is? All it takes to create a family is love. No, that's not true. It may create close friendships, it may create close relationships, but a family is mom and dad and their kids. Or their single parents and their kids. That's family. The acceptance of adultery has been a symptom of final moral decay. Now, you might think that adultery is bad. I hope you think adultery is bad. And I hope you know that in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, it's against the law. That's right. If you have a spouse that runs off on you, you can actually have those people arrested or you can sue them. Because it's against the law. But nobody does it. Why? Because adultery is now accepted. There are even whole websites designed for the purpose. I'm not asking to go check them out. But they're out there. Discreet encounters, they call them. God calls it adultery. There's an increase in level of disobedience and rebellion in children. An increase in the level of rebellion and disobedience in children. If you have children, or you know children who are disrespectful and disobedient, it is a symptom of the final decay of this country. And we're living in a country where this is more acceptable, and people are raising children in such a way that it's like, okay, you just do whatever you want. Permissiveness is the rule of the day. Ask my wife someday about the chancla. How do you know what the chancla is? Only Hispanics in the group, the Latinos, are going to know what the chancla is. Ask her. She'll tell you what the chancla is. That's hysterical. But in this country, it would lead you to arrest. I hear it. There will be an increase in juvenile delinquency. Are there juvenile delinquency problems in this country? It's gotten to the point where you're more surprised if a kid is well behaved. Seriously, and I hear it all the time. Man, your child is so well behaved. It's like shock. Well, he knows that if he's not, he gets the chancla. And finally, folks, there is the common acceptance of different forms of sexual perversion. Acceptance of different forms of sexual perversion. When does that start? Did I mention to you that this was written in 1947? 70 years ago? I think I mentioned this to you twice before, and that's the third time. 70 years ago, this was written. Our proud country, once this bastion of Christian moral influence, folks, is now a country where people can't decide which bathroom to use, what gender they are, or what is right and wrong. You don't know how much it pains me to see our land falling into this deeper and deeper level of moral decay. It kills me to watch. And it should grieve every single one of you. I firmly believe that our great enemy as a country is not an invading army. You hear what I just said? All right, what did I just say? Well, treat you like my kids. What did I just say? That I firmly believe that our greatest enemy is not an invading army. I believe in the cartoon Pogo some years ago that said, we have met the enemy and he is us. We are our own enemy. And what will happen to the United States once the Christian influence of the world is taken out in the rapture? If you believe in the rapture as I do, that's going to come pre-tribulationally, what's going to happen to our country once the Christian influence, the restraining Christian influence in the country is all taken out? What's going to happen once the people that vote with their Christian conscience is gone? What's going to happen when the people that stand up for the Bible and say, no, you will not go that far morally, because I'm going to stand up what the Bible says. And the Bible says no. And you're not going there as a country. Because I love my country and I'm not going to let you do that. What's going to happen when that's all gone? When the rapture comes, folks, millions of Christian adults and millions of Christian children will disappear. The salt and the light is going to be gone. And when that happens, does this scare you? Does this scare you? How much? Does this scare you enough to do something about it? That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. We can sit here and go, oh no, this scares you, this scares me. Or we can say, oh no, I must do something. So let me ask you this question. What do you trust in? The level of your scaredness rests on this question. What do you trust in? Do you trust and place your hope in a faulty government being run by faulty people? Self-seeking, corrupt oligarchies? Is that what you're placing your trust in? People that go in office and just want to stay there and they don't care about you anymore? I love when people say, oh, the answer is the government needs to pass this law. Well, the government's not going to pass that law. What we need to do is enforce the laws that we've got, for crying out loud. Trust in these corrupt oligarchs and you'll get the best that a corrupt oligarch can give you. But our trust must never be in government. Do you hear me? Every one of you. Our trust must never be in our government. Because if our trust is in our government, these man-made structures are doomed to fall and fail. We can't even decide what bathroom we're supposed to be using, and the government can't even decide that. For crying out loud, what's wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're not following this. And you and I must be the men and women that do. And we must always place our trust in the one who stands above every government. The one who is above every government. You hear what I'm saying? The one who is above every government. And who is that? And that is where our trust must be. Our trust must be in Christ. Every empire and every man-made institution has fallen. And if we're arrogant enough to believe that ours never will, we've got a problem. Because we're bucking world history. Our only hope, folks, is Jesus Christ. And if your hope and your faith is in Jesus Christ, the only reason why this should scare you is because of those who are going to suffer that don't know Jesus. And you fear for them. Because you, if you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, need not fear. There is a common phrase in your Bible. It is 365 times used in your Bible. And if God tells me something 365 times, it means that He wants me to understand it. And you know what that thing is He says 365 times in your Bible? Fear not. Do not be afraid. You'll find it in every book of the Bible. Only He is worthy of our hope. Only He is worthy of our faith. Only He is worthy of our trust. Amen? Now, the first message we're going to have on this particular thing starting in January, we're going to talk about the one who is the world ruler. Okay, Revelation 13, 16, 17, and 18. So make sure you read that ahead of time. Think about it ahead of time. Next week we're going to be talking about prophecies according to the Old Testament regarding Christ. All right? But we need to pray. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for the lost. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray for the guts and the strength to stand in an age where our world is decaying. Amen? Well done. Let's pray.